terrible joke. Let's look at the word today. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have been for the last couple of weeks. This is, I think, the sixth week. And there is a theme of this entire sermon. You could sum the entire sermon up with this theme. God's kingdom is a matter of the heart. God's kingdom is a matter of the heart. Everything that the kingdom of God is about starts in our heart and works itself out into the rest of our lives. And so the sermon really has been, so far, a description of the condition of the hearts of kingdom citizens, of those who say we follow Jesus, that we are followers of his way, and that we are citizens of his kingdom. We are citizens of a place that is not here. We're ambassadors of the heavens. What is the condition of our heart that allows that to be the case? And so the first part of the sermon, the Beatitudes, offer a description of some of these conditions of the heart of kingdom citizens. And then it goes into the attitudes towards God's law that kingdom citizens are to have. So we saw a couple of weeks ago, these antitheses is what they're referred to as, though we found out they're actually not antitheses. That's, you have heard it said, but I tell you. And it's Jesus offering an interpretation of the law, saying this is actually what this the fullness of the law really means. You have heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment, are essentially committing murder themselves. And he does this with a number of different laws, pointing out the fact that the law isn't a negative necessarily. It's actually trying to point us to a deeper righteousness, a righteousness that we can't grasp on our own. And it's actually by becoming kingdom citizens that we are able to fulfill the law, because the law gets written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The condition of our hearts influences all that we do as kingdom citizens. Now, in this last section of the sermon, which starts here and continues right through to roughly the end of chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, Jesus is going to begin to tease out the ethical expectations of kingdom citizens. Last week, it actually started last week, he talked about practices of generosity and prayer and fasting. And this week, now he's getting into deeper ethical questions, particularly about money. So let's read the passage in question, and then we'll make some notes. We'll take some notes about it and allow God's word to cut us to the heart this morning. This is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Yeah. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And if you're wondering where that dog bark amen came from, there's a service dog in training upstairs in the balcony. So you'll hear a bark every once in a while. If you see the dog, a reminder, don't pet it. It's a service dog in training, but you can wave at it. Blow kisses, I don't know. Just don't touch it. That's really the point. This passage, in the context of this sermon, if you were to read the Sermon on the Mount sort of all the way through, this passage seems very out of place. And even as you read it just right now, you might have thought to yourself, what is Jesus talking about? Because he goes from talking about storing treasures up in heaven to talking about the eye is the lamp of the body, and then ends with you cannot serve both God and money. Like, he seems to be jumping around topics. And there is a whole scholastic debate about what exactly is going on here. But there's something really important to note about this. These are not separate stories with separate points. They all have the same point. And it is the same point that is found throughout the entirety of this Sermon on the Mount. The condition of your heart matters. So we're going to tease this out a little bit as we go through. And the first thing we need to, I think, realize is especially for this passage, how difficult translation is from Greek into English. You cannot see it because we're reading from the Greek. But if you had 50 translations in front of you, you are going to find 50 different variations of this passage because it is notoriously difficult to translate. Many of the phrasing and the wording in here is poetic. Jesus is trying to build poetic dualisms of light and darkness, of heaven and earth, and of two masters. And if you read it in the Greek, it's actually very poetic and it's very beautiful. And then you translate it into English, and it just hits you like a brick, because it doesn't translate well. And even some of the words we're going to see that are translated, things like treasures, don't actually mean what we would assume that they mean. When we read something like, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, we might think, well, it's just generally talking about money. Don't store for yourselves money, like don't be a treasury, basically. But the treasure doesn't just imply money. It implies all sorts of things about possessions that you have, and it has this connotation of a storehouse. In the ancient world, if you wanted to store things like grain, for example, you would put it all into one place, and it's a storehouse. We have these in all culture as well. We have it for money. We call them banks, right? But this is bigger than a bank. This is an idea of you're gathering all sorts of things. That you're gathering things for a storehouse. So don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Essentially, don't make a storehouse for yourself, is what Jesus is saying. Don't just gather and gather and gather. And why not? And we see the first duality of this passage. Because moths and vermin destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Whereas storing ourselves treasures in heaven, those moths and vermin don't destroy, thieves can't break in and steal. What's on earth is fleeting. It's fleeting. Everything that we have is fleeting. It's going to pass away, including us. Our phones are going to disintegrate. Ask Jess about her phone and how it disintegrated this past week. The screen turned into dust, which is a powerful reminder of what this passage is really talking about. We think that we build buildings like this building, thinking it's going to last 1,000 years, and 100 years later, we realize it was never going to last that long. The things on this earth are fleeting. It is not a matter of if they are going to disintegrate and go away. It's a matter of when. It's a matter of when. So Jesus says, why would we spend all of our time, all of our energy, all of our efforts to gather and hold on to with all our might things that are just going to pass away? Don't. It's a waste of our time and a waste of our energy when there is a better storehouse, an eternal storehouse in heaven. Eternal. And scripture in other places describes what really truly lasts into heaven, and it's summed up in one word, love. Love. That if we love others, that can last into eternity. When we love others, it creates ripples into the infinite. Love is what lasts. And especially the love of Christ, which shapes how we are to love others. We read in passages like Philippians 2, just brilliant descriptions of the love of Christ and how we are to imitate it. This is one of the earliest hymns of the church in Philippians chapter 2. And it says this, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. And it begins this hymn, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. We might lose track of the fact that at the beginning of that passage, at the beginning of this hymn, it says, in your relationship with one another, be like this. In how you treat one another within the church, be like this. Be like Jesus, who considered equality with God not something to be used to his own advantage. He made himself nothing for the sake of us, who sought to serve us even to the point of death, who humbled himself, and through humbling himself, he was exalted. Paul says that is exactly what the Lord does to us. When we humble ourselves, he exalts us. When we humble ourselves for his glory, he glorifies us. When we become poor in spirit, he gives us a new spirit to encourage us, to transform us from the inside out. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because moths and vermin are going to destroy and thieves are going to break in and steal. But whatever is eternal, those treasures in heaven, moths and vermin will not destroy. Thieves do not break in. They can't. It's not possible for them to steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your storehouse is, there is your heart. In other words, how we act is indicative of who we are, but especially regarding money and possessions. How we gather things and then utilize them is indicative of the condition of our heart. And Jesus now expands on that point by talking about, of all things, eyeballs. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. You can see this. There's now another duality, light and darkness. So we see heaven and earth, light and darkness. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, have you ever thought about what exactly Jesus is saying here? Like, what is he talking about, that the eyes are the lamps of our bodies? I think oftentimes we can think in terms of our eyes. We actually think of light being in us and then the light entering into our eyes, because we know that's how our eyes function, right? Light goes in, and that's what we describe as illumination then from all of that. There's a term to describe it. It's called intromission. And generally speaking, our world has an intromission view of human beings. But I think Jesus is talking about something else. He's talking about light going out from our eyes and creating this poetic metaphor, building on past metaphors that he's used already in this sermon, that we are to be the light of the world. Don't hide your lamp, but put it out for all to see. Well, now there is light that's not just sort of out and about, but it's actually within us. And our eyes are the place where that light escapes. Whether it's light going in, light going out, which is extramission, intromission, extramission, the point is the eyes are the windows of our inner being. Or as one of the movies that I grew up in on, I grew up in a movie. one of the movies that I grew up on like to say that the eyes are the windows of our face. Which is a ridiculous turn of phrase, but it's true. The eyes are the windows of our souls. Where our eyes go, so too will our souls. And you can often look at somebody in the eye, Have you ever had this experience? You look at someone in the eye and you immediately sense that something isn't quite right here. Right? We can actually see into each other. And there is this sort of this interesting spiritual thing that happens. We can see the light or the darkness within each other. What we do outside of us will affect what's inside, and what's happening inside of us will affect outside. It's just a matter of time. Our eyes are windows. What happens outside of them affects us inside. What happens inside affects the outside. And so there are these dualities of light and dark. There's another duality, though, of health and unhealth that's tied to the light and the darkness. The eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And this is a surprisingly difficult term to try to translate into English, because it's not really talking about health. It's talking about wholeness and generosity and kindness. Is that, like, the range of meaning within this phrase is expansive. And so oftentimes translators try to find the best way to translate, and many have chosen health, but some sort of rendition of wholeness and generous and kind, a mixture of those three phrases, is what is meant by healthy. So if your eyes are whole, if you have generous eyes, which is to say, if you're a generous person, if you're kind, your whole body will be full of light. You will live a righteous life, is what Jesus is saying. You will live righteously, because that light that's in you will affect how you live. It will go out of your body. It will change how you live. You'll be changed by the light that is at work in you. But if your eyes are unhealthy, again, a difficult word to translate, your whole body will be full of darkness. And this unhealth has these elements of envy and greed and malice in this phrase, but even more than that, it has a sense, and it's a very powerful sense, so I get a little bit annoyed that it's not translated this way, I must be honest, of stinginess, economic stinginess. And this is like one of the core ways that this phrase, unhealthy, is used just generally. So like, what is Jesus talking about? He's constantly now talking about treasures and money and possessions. He's saying, don't store them up for yourself. Now he's saying, be generous with them. Don't try to grasp hold of things that will disappear, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven by loving and serving God and neighbor. And how is this all going to come to pass? It depends on what the condition of our heart is. If our eyes are healthy, if what's happening in us is whole, if God is making us whole and generous and kind, our entire lives, our entire body, our entire being is going to reflect that. But if our eyes are unhealthy, if we are filled with stinginess, with envy and greed and malice, we're not going to live righteously, we're going to live rebelliously. In rebellion to the very law of God, the very law of love that Jesus describes. And this part ends with Jesus giving a warning. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Which is a funny turn of phrase, right? If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's he saying? If you have deceived yourself into thinking that your darkness is actually a shining bright light, that darkness is the darkest darkness you can have. You've deceived yourself into thinking that darkness is light. To put it into the phrasing of this sermon, we can say, I don't murder like those other murderers. But Jesus is saying, yeah, except for your anger with each other. I don't sexually violate others. Yeah, except for the porn that you watch. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. Well, except for all the oaths that you take and have no intention of fulfilling. I love everyone, except your enemies. except for the people you don't quite like. There are ethical expectations that Jesus has for us. And now he's warning us, if we convince ourselves that we are full of light when actually it's darkness, it is dangerous to our souls. It's dangerous to our very lives. We can put this another way in terms of another passage in Scripture, Galatians 5. We often talk about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And look at others and say, well, I'm just going to discern the fruit of the Spirit to see if they're a good Christian. And we even do that for ourselves. I'm just going to look for the fruit of the Spirit. We miss something about that passage when we do that. I would like to read the entire portion of this passage of Galatians, because I think it's important for this topic of self-deception. The fruit of the Spirit are listed by within Galatians chapter 5, and it starts in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, my translation, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But the passage starts, that verse starts with a but. But the fruit of the Spirit, which means that Paul was already talking about something that he intentionally wants you to connect in your mind with. What is the thing that he is talking about? We go back up just a few lines, the acts of the flesh. Paul describes walking by the Spirit. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping the one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And this is important. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. And so before he even gets to the fruit of the Spirit, he then goes on to describe this, the acts of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, if we only focused on the fruit of the Spirit, we might be able to self-deceive ourselves and to think, I'm full of light because I can see the fruit of the Spirit within my life. But then ignore the works of the flesh, the acts of the flesh. We can actually live according to the acts of the flesh, living in sexual morality, living hating, especially brothers and sisters, of being jealous, of having fits of rage, and still say, oh yeah, I still love. We can self-deceive ourselves and think, oh, I'm a person of peace. My fit of rage is an expression of the peace that I want to give people. I've actually heard that. I've heard someone say this. Jesus, I think, would have us be self-critical, take the log out of our own eye, to not use these types of things to judge other people, but to judge ourselves first. And the fruit of the Spirit is a good tool within Scripture to test the condition of our heart, but only if it's partnered with the acts of the flesh. It only becomes useful if they're working in partnership, because they're antitheses. And they show the full condition that our heart is in. And so going back to Matthew, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness indeed? And having the fruit of the Spirit within us will mean a lessening of the acts of the flesh, because the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. And then Jesus continues, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Again, we see a duality between I see a number of dualities, but it's two masters now, and the implication is that there's a good master and a bad master. And if we try to serve both of them, we're going to end up loving one, hating the other, of serving one and not wanting to serve the other, of being devoted to one, despising the other. We cannot serve two masters. And again, another phrase that's difficult to translate in a coherent way in our culture is this last one: you cannot serve both God and money. It does not say money in Greek, it says mammon. And mammon is the Aramaic word for money. Now, this is a strange thing, or Aramaic term for possessions generally. Now, this is a strange thing that Jesus is doing, because the entire passage is in Greek. Aramaic only shows up a handful of times, and he uses it very strategically. And in this case, it seems that he is trying to create a personification of money, of possessions, by using this phrase mammon. Why would you want to do that? Because it sets up an idolatry. It sets up a duality between the God who is one, the God who is worthy of worship, and the God who is not. So I think this is what Jesus is doing. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve Yahweh, the God of the universe, and any other God. You can't do it. You want to try? It's going to lead you to loving one and hating the other. It's going to lead you to being devoted to one and despising the other. Either way, the condition of your heart is going to be made clear. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve the master of this earth when we're striving towards heaven, to being kingdom citizens. We cannot be people of light if our life is full of darkness. It can't be done. We cannot serve two masters. It is not possible. We have to choose between God and everything else in this world. And so at this point now, I think it's pretty clear within this sermon, what is Jesus doing to his disciples? Because remember, this sermon starts with Jesus going up on a hill and bringing his disciples close and talking to them with the intention that other people will hear outside of that small group. But he's aiming this sermon at them, at his disciples, at those who have committed to him. What is he doing? We realize now he's contending for their hearts. He's trying to pull them out of idolatry. He's trying to show them that transformation is the name of the game, and the transformation of their hearts is what he is attempting to do in their lives. What he's attempting to do in our lives, to transform our hearts so that our lives would be transformed. So then we do outreaches like the Serve Our City or other outreaches. We're not going out bringing darkness and calling it light. That we actually have light within us that is affecting how we live and that we're bringing to others. Jesus is contending for our hearts. And so we have to ask again, as we have done actually the last couple of weeks, we have to ask, how's your heart? Because this is going to be the theme, this is the theme of this sermon. How's your heart? And with the ethical expectations that this passage sort of brings out, there is this expectation of generosity, especially of loving and serving God and our neighbors generously, there's this expectation within that of foregoing the storing of treasure today for the riches of heaven tomorrow. But here's the thing. That's not possible for us to do just by ourselves. It is only possible in so much as our heart has been transformed by the grace of God. It's only possible if we can look to Jesus and say, you are my Savior and my Lord. You are the one who has saved me from my sin, and you are the one who therefore will direct the course of my life. Because you're the one, Jesus, who set my life into motion. You're the one who gives it purpose and meaning. you're the one who created me and sustains me, and who we're going to find out in the next couple of weeks gives good gifts to his children. Is our heart being transformed by the gospel of grace? We're going to spend some time just silently in prayer asking that question. I'm going to invite you to ask that question before the Lord. And then I'm going to pray for you that you would experience this transformation that Jesus talks about in this passage, talks about this entire sermon, and transformation that he promises through his Holy Spirit, who he gives us. Let's ask, how is the condition of our heart? Let's ask this before the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, if we have gotten into the habit of storing things up, of gathering and gathering and gathering, of having eyes that are envious and stingy and filled with malice, if any of this is true of us, I pray that you would draw us to repentance this morning, that you would rend our hearts with the desire to obey you, the desire to live as citizens of your kingdom, the desire to be transformed. We ask that you would plow the soil of our hearts and plant and water the seed of your kingdom within us, so that it would grow like a mustard seed from a small little dot in the ground to a flourishing tree that is generous with its branches. Help us, Father, to be generous, to not just gather for ourselves, but to gather to redistribute, to gather to serve. If we have any darkness in us, Father, I pray that you would remove it with your light, and that by our believing of your word and your gospel of grace, that you would fill us with your light and make us whole and generous and kind people, and a church filled with people who are being transformed into the wholeness that you call us into, a wholeness that allows us to live righteously in this world. And Father, I thank you that in passages like this, you are contending for our hearts, that you give us warnings before we get to a place where we might need punishment, so that we are able to turn away from darkness towards the light and run towards you. And I pray that you would help us to do that today and have the courage to do that. If there are any of these acts of the flesh at work within us, Father, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to turn away from them, to put them down, to stop doing those acts, and instead be filled with your Spirit, so that our lives would be marked by the fruit of your Spirit, and really the fruit of righteousness. And Father, we ask that you would help us to love and serve you and our neighbors generously, and that you would transform our hearts so that that love and that service would be an overflow of your grace at work in us, an overflow of your Spirit's transformation at work in us as you write the law on our hearts so that we can live in obedience to it. And Father, I pray that you would fill us with joy in our obedience, that we would think of following you and doing all that you command as a get to, not a need to. Because it is a privilege and a joy to be able to serve you. I pray that you would make that clear within our hearts and minds, even in this coming week. As we finish our time of worship this morning, I pray that you would be with us, that you would give us a sense of your presence in our lives, that you would give us a sense of your forgiveness for us and your grace as we, even in these past moments, have confessed to you places where we have not lived up to your standards of living. And I pray that that feeling, that experience of your grace this morning would be just a first taste of the fullness of transformation that you have for us, that you have promised us, and that you will give us, I believe, through your Holy Spirit in the coming days and weeks to come. And for all these things that have been said and all that has been left unsaid, we hand them to you and ask that you would answer. In Jesus' name, amen.